And we're back. So we're in Revelation 7 this morning, and Dan is going to come and bring us and read God's word to us. Thank you, Dan.
Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 7, which can be found on page 1238 of the Church Bibles. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst, the sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks
be to God.
Well, as ever, do please keep your Bibles open there, and Revelation 7, and let's ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, thank you that you speak to us, and that you speak to us in different ways, through the epistles, or through narratives, or through vision literature like this, Father. And we ask, Lord, that you give us eyes and ears which are ready to hear and see from you this morning. And for us to be in awe at wonder at you and your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some people have an impossible job. The Prime Minister, for example, he's expected to be honest, but not too honest, otherwise no one would ever vote for him or her. And then when they do get caught in a lie, crikey, the whole world comes down on them, doesn't it? And they get jumped on. And then they have to keep their MPs on side, the civil service on side, and the voting public. In many ways, an impossible job. And what about the England football manager? Especially as the England World Cup, the England World Cup, as the Football World Cup is coming up in just a few months' time. I can tell some of you are really excited about that. And you only have to have a vague interest in football to have an opinion on who should be in the team. Who shouldn't be in, where they play in the team, and what style they should play. And even if the England manager and the team go on to win the World Cup this summer, which, as ever, is very doubtful, there'll still be a whole bunch of critics, won't they? Could have done it this way, could have done it that way. Again, an impossible job. Well, chapter 6 in Revelation, which we looked at a few weeks ago, was all about the absolute need for justice. The absolute need for God's perfect justice, his judgments. Please look with me back at chapter 6 and verse 15. Chapter 6 and verse 15. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They call to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of their wrath has come." It was scary. God's judgment is supposed to be scary. And it leaves us with a question at the end of verse 17. And who can withstand it? Who can stand in the face of God's judgment when faced with the total and perfect justice of God? Left to myself, I know I can't. Not you, not anyone. It looked impossible. Who can stand? But even for Christians who have found safety and salvation in Jesus, how do I know that I'm going to carry on hanging on to Jesus? Not just yesterday and today, but tomorrow. And the weeks and months and years ahead. Especially when following Jesus at times can be hard, really hard. Will I be standing? And at one level it looks impossible. Well, God gives us three answers to that question in chapter 7 today. And God's first answer is this. Every one of God's people is sealed by God. Every one of God's people is sealed by God. And we get told in the first couple of verses of chapter 7 that this is a worldwide thing. And then let's pick it up in verse 2. Verse 2. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Now here in verses 2 and 3, what he's talking about here with the sealing, these realities must come before God's judgment in chapter 6. Before any harm comes to the world, you can see it there, before the any harm comes to the land and the trees and the place. The servants of God must be sealed. Now what does it mean to be sealed by God on the forehead? Well, in Ezekiel 9, we get told there that people are marked out by God's angel. And then when God's judgment came, the people who had been marked by the angel, God's judgment didn't fall on them. It says, do not touch anyone who has the mark. The seal also was on those who belong to God and are saved by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we get told this, and you were included in Christ when you heard the message of the truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He's been marked by a seal. The seal, God's Holy Spirit, coming to guarantee us heaven. And then also in the book of Revelation, you get the opposite of the seal. Because later on, we'll see this in the coming weeks, we get the mark of the beast. And that, famously, 666. And it is clear that that is put on people who do not belong to Jesus. It's the very opposite of God's people who are sealed. So back to chapter 3 and verse 7. God seals all who are servants of God. But here's the key thing. God seals every one of his people before any harm comes, before any judgment comes. It's sequential. No judgment until the seals have been put in place. And as we've said before, in Revelation, you've got to be careful with timings because you get vision and vision, and they're not always one after the other. They're often repeating themselves. But verse 3, within the logic of verse 3, that is sequential, isn't it? No judgment until every one of God's people is sealed by God. Before any judgment comes on the world, before the final judgment comes, they are sealed. Now, this is literally, and I know you're going to find this hard to believe, it is literally decades since I've been to a nightclub. And even in my younger days, I didn't go that often. I wasn't a frequent dancer. But the odd time I did go, you'd pay your money at the door, and what would they do? And some of the dodgy nightclubs I went to, you got a stamp on the hand, which meant if you went out for some fresh air later, it was your entry back in. You were often it was a green ink or something like that, wasn't it? It was a bit grim, and you could get back in for the rest of the night without having to repay the entry fee. It showed that you belonged, at least for that night. Well, God has stamped every one of his people. You belong to me, you're mine. And not in a possessive, sinister way, not requiring a payment at entrance, but a loving Heavenly Father who comes and says, welcome, find safety in my son. You're mine. And this is so important when it comes to the question posed at the end of chapter 6. Who can withstand it? Who can stand in the light of God's judgment? Answer, those who are sealed. And if you're a Christian, this is such a relief. Because whether I stand or not, whether you stand or not, does not depend on you and me. It depends on God. Now, yes, our faith and trust in Jesus matter. But how do I know I'm going to keep on doing those things? Because I don't know about you, I am very skilled at messing up even the best of things. If it was down to me, the question of who will stand would, to be honest, leave me quaking in my boots, because I'd be thinking, will I manage it? But it's not down to me, it's not down to you. God has got his stamp out, and there's no amount of washing or rubbing that can remove that stamp from your life. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He has sealed you. He lives in you. That's such a relief. Who can stand? Those who have been sealed by God. Now we need to move on and touch briefly on the 144,000 people that are mentioned in the next parts. Now, this is one of those situations where there's a bit of disagreement of who, as Christians trying to come to this, and what's going on here. Some Christians think this is talking about 144,000 Jewish people who will become Christians and will accept Jesus as their saviour just before Jesus returns. Some people think it's talking about that. Others think it's talking about a whole bunch of Jews who were protected in the fall of Jerusalem back in AD 70. And there's other options as well, and some of those have a better biblical basis than others. Now, I'm not convinced of those for a few reasons, but let me just mention just a couple briefly, just to help you engage with this a little. Numbers in Revelation, as we've seen already, are meant to be taken as a picture. In verse 1, it talks about the four angels and the four corners of the world. Now, is it suggesting that the world has four corners? No. Talking about the whole world. Well, here we have numbers, picture language. And for a few different reasons, it seems like that number, 144,000, is a number representing completeness. The total of God's people. Every single one of them. And then lastly, verse 3 talks about the servants of God. Clearly referring to the same people. And the servants of God throughout Scripture are often talking about Christians in general and not just Jewish Christians. So I think the 144,000, not just me, but many other people as well, I think the 144,000 is emphasizing the number of completeness. So God is telling us all these people, every single one of them, has been given that stamp long ago. Now this isn't a physical stamp hiding away somewhere on your body, it could, under your hairline or somewhere, because I've sacrificed my hair to check it. There's no stamp under there. But it's not talking about hair, it's talking about that reassurance that God has stamped you, that you have found safety in Christ, and you will be able to stand. Not because of your own willpower or your own spirituality, but because of God. And this picture of all Christians being sealed by God fits in with the next verses as well. And our second point today. A great multitude is saved. A great multitude is saved. And we turn here from listening to seeing. And what a sight. Please look with me at verse 9. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. A great multitude that no one could count. That's the Bible's way of saying a lot. So back to our question, who will stand? Well, we can look around on Sunday morning, can't we? We can easily think, not many. And yes, we could go, actually, we know there's other churches meeting in Thurrock and there'll be people there sealed by God. But again, it's still very countable. Or about across the UK. According to Google AI, there's roughly about 3 million people attend church across the UK every Sunday. Now, some of those are going to be in terrible churches. Some of those will be people who are not yet Christians. But it's still a lot, isn't it? But they're still countable. Well, that number's growing, isn't it? But then you look across the world, and China and Nigeria and Brazil and South Korea, and that number of people grows even more. Millions, perhaps even billions. And then you go back in time to all those Christians who have already died and gone to be with Christ. That crowd is getting larger and larger. And then you think about all those people that God has already sealed, but we don't know if Jesus is coming back for another 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 100 years or whatever. So there's all those people who are going to start following Jesus before Jesus comes back. The crowd gets bigger. Who will stand? A lot of people. And not because of what they've done, but because of what God has done. And God is very clear here. Jesus isn't just for Westerners. Sometimes people think that Christianity is a religion of the West. Well, God doesn't agree. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. And it's wonderful that we have a small taste of that here at Cornerstone. People from different cultures and different backgrounds. And what is this uncountable multitude doing? Verse 10. And they crowd out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And once a year, the Walton family, we go up to the Lake District, to a little place called Keswick, where for three weeks of the year, literally thousands of Christians from across the UK gather to worship God and to sit under his word. And we go for lots of reasons. It's a beautiful place. We see friends and stuff. But it is such a joy to sit or stand in a massive tent with 3,000 other Christians singing to the Lord, singing his praises. It's special. Occasionally going to a conference like Keswick or Bible by the Beach or one of the others that happens around the UK can be so encouraging. But even singing with 3,000 other Christians is a mere drop in the ocean compared to what is going on here. To an uncountable multitude praising the Lord. Verse 10, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And our question again, who will stand? Those who have found salvation, God's salvation. And here it's not praise be to God, but also praise be to, say, Mike Walton or whoever it happens to be, because they're clever enough or sensitive enough or religious enough to realize that God is out there and that Jesus died on the cross to make forgiveness and eternal life possible. If we spoke and praised in that way, I'd be praising God, but I'd also be praising myself. But the song is all about God, who is sat on the throne, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, because it is they who have won salvation. Those who have sealed us. An uncountable people. Now, who will stand? The great multitude that God has saved and is saving and will save. That is reality. And that's so important to hear, especially when you're part of a small church like we are. And by the way, the vast majority of Christians are parts of small churches around the globe. Yes, there are some big churches around, but the vast majority are part of small churches. But it's so important to hear God is not failing his people. Who will stand? It's not just a small crowd, it is billions, it is uncountable people. And then God answers, gives his last answer to that question, who will stand? And that is this: those who have hung on to Jesus during the hard times. Those who have hung on to Jesus during the hard times. Please look with me at verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Sorry, I just managed to lose my notes there temporarily. The joys of technology. I'll be there in a moment. It touched the screen slightly wrong and it goes haywire. And we come to this, another one of those tricky bits in the book of Revelation, and where it talks here about the great tribulation. Now, tribulation in the Bible, whether you're looking in Revelation or elsewhere, is often, it's referring to the hardships and dangers that God's people face because they're Christians. Persecution. And that's not up for question. The big question here is, or the debatable question is, what period of time is this tribulation talking about when it talks about the great tribulation? Some Christians think it is a particularly horrid time of persecution that will come for a limited amount of time just before Jesus comes back. And there's some Christians think that's others that. Others think actually it's again talking about to the fall of Jerusalem. And that was a terrible time for those who were around at that time, and they think it's talking about that. Others think it's referring to a specific time in history. Now, I don't have time this morning to show you from the Bible why I don't necessarily agree with all those other Christians. But I personally think, and not I just, but again, many others, think that the Great Tribulation is talking about the time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. So basically the last 2,000 years. But the timing isn't the important thing here. The important thing, especially with our question, who will stand, is this. Those who have gone through hardship and suffering and are still holding on to Christ. Those who have washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Not literal washing in the blood, but those who are trusting in Jesus' death and his blood. And that is the only way that our sin can be dealt with. It's the only way we can be made clean. Now, yes, here in chapter 7, we've had God puts a seal on us. God seals us. But at the same time, we've also got Christians are people who keep on going with Jesus, even when it gets tough. Even when it gets really tough. When our faith is tested in the furnace of life, will it be burned up? Or is it further refined? And yes, the heat might be hotter in certain parts of life than other times. But every day, as we get up to live for Jesus in this world, we live in a world that wants to see all traces of Jesus shoved to one side, deleted from their lives. So many people want that. And that's the world we live in. And we will all face situations in life where we feel utterly alone. This is you and Jesus. Perhaps it's at work, in a hostile work environment, or even for some, a hostile family environment, a hostile classroom. Who can stand? Those who know that only Jesus can wash them clean. And as you know that, you hang on to Christ, even during the hard times. And there will be times when we're hanging on to Jesus by our fingertips. I imagine there's a lot of us here where we know those times in our lives. We feel so weak. But God's grip on us is so solid. Who will stand? Those who are sealed, a great multitude. Those who are ready and able to hold on to Christ even through suffering. And then just as we come to the end, we come to the seventh seal at the beginning of chapter 8. It wasn't read earlier. But if you, I don't know if you remember, back in chapter 6, there were six seals. There were seven seals on a scroll, and six seals were opened. And you start thinking, what about the seventh seal? The seventh seal. I'm not talking about those dodgy animals, yeah? What about the seventh seal? And it's as if chapter 7 is a bit of an interlude. It's answering that question, who will stand? But then in chapter 8, we come back to that seventh seal, and it's broken. And just look with me at chapter 8 and verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. After all that activity round the throne, after all that singing, all those visions, all those different things going on, we now have, as that seventh seal is opened, utter silence. Silence to ponder God's question to us, I think. In the face of God's awesome judgment, who will stand? Well, let's have a moment's silence to do that now for ourselves and our leaders in prayer together. Who will stand? Father God, it is such an important question to ask for ourselves, for our world. And thank you for the great reassurance this morning that when push comes to shove, it's down to you. Yes, you want us to live by faith, to keep trusting in Jesus, to live through those hard times, evidence of your work in our lives, but it's you, Father. This is your seal. It is you calling millions and billions of people from all over the world, all over history, from so many different backgrounds to be your people, to give you praise now and forever. Give us great confidence in you and in Christ as we stand for you this coming week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.